Well, if you would open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. We'll continue where we left off last week. We'll be in verses 18 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going off from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boats and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Let's pray this morning. Father, we ask that you would speak to us today. We ask that you would speak to us through your word, and that these words of yours in the Bible would change us. We ask that you would use them to change us. Father, we ask that you would help us to be more like Jesus and that you would give us a desire to be like him and to follow him faithfully. And we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this passage really, not only is it the first call of the disciples, but it's really shows Jesus' ministry of discipleship. Every person in this world is being discipled. Every single one of us, we're all being made into disciples of someone or possibly something. Everybody, without fail, is being shaped and formed by a worldview, and everybody, without fail, is being pulled towards a message. Now, I think we should be asking ourselves before we get into this text, and then as we leave here today, we need to be considering to whom or to what that we are being drawn to. Are drawn towards. So I'll ask you that again. To whom or to what are you being drawn toward? This passage helps us to see what Peter and Andrew and John and James were being drawn toward. They followed Jesus. They were being pulled to him and they became his disciples. I think this text is more than just a passing story of Jesus calling four men, the first of the 12, to follow him. I think as Matthew writes this, he wants us to see something more than just a recounting of facts and a retelling of something that happened in the history of Peter and Andrew and John and James. I think this text teaches us, the main thing that this text teaches us is that the ministry of Jesus is to call and to make disciples. That's Jesus' ministry summed up. There's various aspects to it, but Jesus does more than just redeem his people. He makes disciples of his people. He makes a church around the world full of them. As we look at this text today, we must consider if we are going to follow the call of Jesus like these four men or not. Or are we going to do something different? If Jesus' ministry is to call and to make disciples, we are confronted with the choice before us if we are also going to follow Him or if we are going to turn and walk off like so many have. This passage is broken up in two parts. First, we see Jesus call His four first disciples. These first four. And then He does more than that. As He leaves from there and goes about His ministry, He calls the nations. So we're going to see His call in two. I guess we could say maybe one is a more intimate part. His call of these close disciples, and more generally He calls the nations. Now I think both of these sections challenge us to not only see Jesus' ministry, but they challenge us in the area of our own discipleship. And so as we walk through this today, I want us to consider the ministry of Jesus and how He calls and makes disciples, and then what that means for us in the church. So let's look at this first half. Verses 18 through 22 make up the first half of this text where Jesus actually calls these four men. And last week, if you'll remember, we looked at the message of Jesus. In fact, you can see it in verse 17. Jesus' message is the same message that John the Baptist had. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His message, Jesus' message, is one of repentance. And once people repent, He starts making them into His disciples. We see this message has brought fruit even before this, and now we get to see the fruit of these first four disciples. In fact, these first verses, we see Him calling out the first four of His 12 close disciples that would travel around with Him as He had His ministry on earth for the next 3 or so years. Now, you might find this to be kind of a weird thing. But it was very common in Jesus' day to have a teacher that would travel around and his students would travel with him. As he went teaching from place to place, he would have a group of people that would travel with him. I say it's odd we do some of the similar type things today. If you go to any conference, you're going to find that the speakers very often have interns that travel with them. All right, we have people who are going through all sorts of training programs and being discipled into leadership positions, and so we get a model for that here. Matthew's kind of short in what he says, though. He's very upfront. He doesn't give us all the details like Luke because that's not his focus of telling the story. He's telling us and focusing on something different. So I want to reread the first two verses here because it's very upfront and very short in how Matthew describes the calling of these men. And so we read, while walking, starting in verse 18, by walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, and this is Jesus, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I think if you, like me maybe, have read this passage growing up, you stand in awe that these two men would just up and leave and follow this strange guy who said, follow me. And it would be very odd if that was their first interaction with Jesus and their first time to hear His voice, but it wasn't their first interaction with Jesus. If we look at the other Gospels, we find that they have had other interactions with Him before Jesus calls them to be His disciples. Matthew doesn't tell us all of that. I don't know if he maybe thought we would know, or it's not really, I think, really not what he's focusing in on. But if we were to look over in John's Gospel, what we find is that Andrew is actually one of John the Baptist's disciples. And he had spent time, actually, with Jesus before the events that we read about today. In fact, Andrew not only spends time with Jesus, but he goes and gets his brother Peter and says, "We found the Messiah. Come and see." And Peter goes and also meets Jesus. This is all happening during John's ministry. If you remember, Jesus is baptized. He goes into the wilderness and comes back. There's some time in there before John the Baptist is arrested. And then after he's arrested, it appears his disciples have gone home. Andrew's gone back to fish. Peter is now also there with him fishing. And scholars think that from the time that Andrew first met Jesus till this call is roughly a year. He's gotten to know Jesus. He's seen, likely heard and seen Jesus teach before. Now, I read Luke 5 for a purpose. We read of this interaction here in more detail and find that Jesus is not just walking along the beach one morning because he likes long strolls on the beach. He's actually teaching, and the crowd starts to press in on him, and so he gets up on one of the boats so that he can speak, and he has Andrew and Peter put the boat out into the water so that he can stand safely away and continue speaking. And this is not odd because Andrew knows Jesus. And then to prove that his message is true, he tells these fishermen to throw their nets off into the deep end of the boat so they can catch some fish. Now, these men are professional fishermen. Now, I know some of you are professionals and you're experts in your jobs. Imagine me walking into your office and going, no, click over here, it'll work this time. If I told those of you who do engineering or computer coding, if I told you to type in things and hit enter at work, you would look at me like I had a third eye because I don't know what you're doing. But they obeyed. And they threw it in. And there's so many fish, they have to call for help from their business partners. And it is in this context of this miracle of a massive catch of fish that Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, we know from Luke that Peter falls down and repents. That's not what Matthew focuses on. Matthew focuses on their immediate response. Look at verse 20. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately. It's important. We're going to come back to it. But Jesus didn't just call Andrew and Peter. He also has John and James, the business partners, come over. And they're helping haul in fish, and both boats are about to sink. And Matthew looks at John and James, and he calls them as well. He calls them to be his disciples. And look at verse 22. We get a repetition of words from Matthew that's helping us to see the importance of what's happening. He says, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The way Matthew presents this is meant to tell us something. It's meant to help us to see the call of Jesus and the proper response. You see, the call of Jesus is to repent and to believe and to follow. The message he was preaching that day to those people is the same message that John the Baptist preached and the one that he had been preaching. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the response to that is to believe and to believe immediately. Notice that Andrew and Peter and John and James didn't have to go home and discuss it with their father, discuss it with their business partners to decide if they could trust Jesus. It was immediate. Brothers and sisters, the correct response to us today when we are confronted with Jesus is to believe and place our faith in Him immediately. I know some of you here may not believe in Jesus. You may not realize that there is a holy God, that we've transgressed with our sins, and that we need to repent and to trust in the work of Jesus to cover and to take the punishment for our sins. This text is helping us to see that we need to respond now. Some of you young kids I've known for a long time, some of you teenagers I've known too, and maybe you're sitting here today and you're thinking, I've got all the time, I've got the rest of my life to believe. Well, let me tell you, none of us know what tomorrow will bring. No one knows what will happen in the days ahead. So follow the instruction that the text has given us, this right example from these four men, and believe today. Do not delay. Come to Jesus. Now, for those of us that believe, this calling of the disciples, I think, tells us something of the cost of discipleship. And I want to make very clear what this text is saying. I think this part of the text very clearly helps us to see that following Jesus is the most important thing you can do in this world. Period. Following Jesus is the most important thing you can do. And I think we can see that by the way that these disciples were willing to leave their way of life and follow Jesus. You know, texts like this, I think, help us to see that we might need to reorder our loves, the things that we care for, and the things that we find most important to us. I think texts like this challenge us to examine, to really examine what our affections are pointed toward. Some Christians, maybe even you, and to my shame, at times in my life, I guarantee me, are unwilling to consider forsaking what we have to follow Jesus. But brothers and sisters, that's not what the Gospels or the Apostles teach us in their writings. They teach us there's nothing more important than following Jesus, even if that means everything that we have is gone. Now, most likely, the pattern that we see in the New Testament, the pattern that we see throughout history, the pattern that we see right now, is that you most likely won't have to leave everything that you have. Where we live in this country, that's unlikely, I think. I think more likely you'll be like the multitudes that have continued in the trajectory of life and the path that they were on, but done it with faithfulness and following Jesus. I think most likely we'll be called to live wherever the Lord has put us right now in faithfulness and following Him where we are. That is the normal pattern that we most often see. But in that path, sometimes it's easy to fall in love with the things around us. I think that it's fantastic and such kindness that God has given us the opportunity to live faithfully where we are. I think the normal situations in life that we encounter, like having a job or having a family or maybe being single or being a student, or maybe it's having a ministry role. Each one of those various places that we are in life are opportunities that God has given us to follow Jesus. He's placed us all in unique situations so that we can follow Him in this moment. I remember being in college, and there was a underlying current of thought in the Christian circles that I was a part of. And without saying it out loud, the way that people spoke, they downplayed the faithfulness of normal life. The life of calling that we might have to live and work and whatever, maybe if you're a student to study, they, without explicitly saying it, looked down upon those who were just going to go into the workforce and have a normal job. And people spoke instead with visions of grandeur about the mission field and how that was upheld as the pinnacle of the Christian life. The mission field is incredibly important, but I can guarantee you, not a single missionary I know would tell you it's glamorous. It's incredibly important, and I hope that God continues to call missionaries. I'm not trying to say we don't need them. But what I'm trying to say is, even if you're not called to be a missionary, where you have been placed right now and right here, you can live following Jesus in faithfulness and be pleasing to God because of His work in your life. Right now, you can and you should follow Him. Even when you find that you're in a situation that you don't like and that He has put you in, I submit to you that He's calling you in this moment to follow Him. Now, your life circumstances will likely change, but even when they do, following Him is the most important thing you can do. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? Because I think if we just look at the context here, the immediate first century context, you might go, well, am I supposed to just quit my job and go roam around? No. These men were called to follow Him physically, to be part of His earthly ministry, and then to have a ministry after that. But I don't think that's what it means to follow Him now. I think we're called to follow Him now, but I think it looks different for us. Being someone who follows Jesus means that we learn from Him and we obey His commands in Scripture, and that we, over time, and through sanctification, become more like Him. That's what a disciple is. That's what it means to follow Jesus. A couple years ago, Mark Dever, he's the president of Nine Marks Ministry and wrote in Capitol Hill Baptist Church, he wrote a little book called Discipling. And in that book, I think he has a very short and fantastic definition of a disciple. And this is what he says: a disciple of Jesus follows in Jesus' steps, doing as Jesus is taught and lived. We follow Him by mimicking Him and by doing the things that He tells us to do in Scripture. But before we can do that, something else has to happen. You see, being a disciple isn't only doing the things so you can become a disciple. Being a disciple means that you first repent of your sin, that you trust in Jesus, and then you do all of the things that He says to do because of the work that He's done on our behalf. I think that's why the Luke retelling of this account, he highlights Peter falling down in front of Jesus and repenting, and then following. Now, once we're on the road of discipleship, once we are following Jesus, there needs to also be a point that we get to where we take others along with us, where we intentionally spend time helping someone else follow Jesus as well. Now, what does that mean for us here at GRBC? I think That means that we need to be willing to have other Christians, ones that have been Christians longer, that are wiser than us, to help us as we walk with Jesus, as we follow Him. To be willing to listen to them. To be willing to repent when our sins have been pointed out by them. And I think that means that those of us in this congregation that have been Christians for a longer period of time and have been walking with Jesus for a long time need to be taking on with us those who are younger in the faith. In fact, I encourage every single person here to have someone walking along with you as you follow Jesus and encouraging you and helping you to follow Him, because we need it. Now, the New Testament, I won't go to all the places for lack of time. There are multiple places in the New Testament where this is modeled and shown for us. I think one of the ways that we walk along with other people and allow them to help us follow Jesus is to gather with the local church and to listen to the word proclaimed and to be encouraged by the singing and have conversations with the church body as we are gathered. I think that is vital. In fact, we see that in Ephesians. That's why Paul has written what he has written at the end of Ephesians. Well, we need teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry so we can all do the work and we can keep one another from being swayed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The local church is one way that we can help one another follow Jesus. Another way, Paul outlines this clearly, and I think it's modeled throughout church history and other places, that older saints should be helping teach and train younger saints. So if you're older in the faith, let me encourage you to find someone younger in the faith and to help. Parents, we have an opportunity for you in your house. They are built in. You are called to teach and to train those in your house about Jesus, and when they believe, to help them and to disciple them as they also go along walking with Jesus. And you know what that means, kids and teenagers? We've just had a whole bunch of baptisms over the last few months. Those who are newly baptized, guess what? Your parents, although it may not seem like it, are a gift of God to you. It doesn't seem like it, I know. Parents, you are a gift of God to your children. Help them. Model what Jesus is doing. Call them to walk along with you as you walk and follow Jesus. Model to them how to repent of sin. Show them what it looks like to humble yourselves and say, I was wrong. And take them along with you. And teach them. Teach them how to be a good saint in the kingdom. I think one last way we can have peers encourage us. Sometimes we may not have someone older in the faith or younger in the faith to take along. Maybe sometimes in various aspects of our life we need a peer to encourage us. Someone in a similar area of life or stage in sanctification. Let me encourage you to find people like that that can speak into your life and that can encourage you. There are several, I know, at least for the guys right now, we have several men's groups that have started organically. People have wanted to start meeting together. Let me encourage you to do that. Find people that you can meet with and pray with and to study the Word with and to encourage you. The call of Jesus is to follow Him. And I think that's more than just believing the gospel. It's that at a minimum. And that's the first stage. But these men are going to go on and do something more than just believing in Jesus. They're going to actually physically walk with Him. And I think for us, the model is being set that we need to walk with Jesus even today and to follow Him. Will you heed that call? That's the call to us. You know, Jesus didn't only come to save these four men. These are not the only four people that were affected by and changed by this message of repentance and to follow Him. So we see Him doing more than that. He has these close people. So let me encourage you to get close people, but you can't be close to everyone. Find some people to be close to. And then there's something else that Jesus does that I think that we should model. As we continue and we get to verse 23, we find that Jesus goes out. He went throughout all of Galilee. And He calls the nations to repentance. Now, let me review what I said over the past weeks about Galilee. It was up to, historians think, up to 50% Gentile people. And the other 50% who may have been ethnically Israelites were not from tribes that were known to be faithful Israelites. And it is in that context that Jesus goes and He starts preaching. He starts preaching to people who need to hear the good news of the kingdom and the good news of salvation. And so He goes. Look at verse 23. He went throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. This is the same message that John the Baptist had. It's the same message that Jesus has been preaching up to this point. It's the same message that we hear today, that we should repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, Jesus is greater than John. We know this. He needed to substantiate that what He is saying is true. And He's not just another itinerant person coming through. He's not just a kook that's coming through with a crazy message. He needs a way that people will understand not only that His message is true, but He is indeed the Son of God. And so what He does is He puts His divinity on display through the healing of people. Now, this is not healing that we might think of in today's world. There's a lot of people sick right now. Not a lot of people here. Some of you, if you've been sick or over the last few weeks, you might have gone and gotten some medicine. You might have seen a doctor who can treat you and help you with your illness or your disease. And we find that there are some illnesses and disease that God has been kind enough to grant us to know how to treat, and we can have the ability to stop it. But that is not what's happening in this text. In fact, what we find in our own day is there are some diseases and sicknesses that are ones we can't fight. But what is happening with Jesus is different. Look at verse 24 with me. I want you to see what he's doing. They brought Him all the sick. Look at the description of who came. Those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and He healed them. He healed them. Verse 23 sums it up well, that they brought Him all the sick. Everyone. And He was able to heal them. Now, I've met some really good doctors over the years. They're just impressive people that knew a lot. I've never met one, though, that could heal every single disease that they came across in a patient. But what happened here is Jesus was able to heal all of them. Not because He had great medical training, not because He had the greatest and latest technology. He was able to do it because He is the Son of God. He is the agent of creation, so He was able to heal and fix what He made. Now, the response to this is amazing to me. Look at verse 24. Look at the response. the very beginning of verse 24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. Verse 25, we find that great crowds followed him. And the people came from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. He's covered all of Israel and even across the river. He became famous for his ability to heal and the message that he had for them about the kingdom coming. And I think this teaches us something very important about the nature of the Messiah. Unlike what many people of the day thought, he did not come to kick Rome out of Israel. That would have been too easy. Jesus came to do something more amazing. He came to create new creatures through his work on the cross. He came to rule over the hearts of his kingdom, those in his kingdom. He came to save the lost. Now, what can we learn from this section about Jesus' ministry? Not only can we learn, and we should learn, that Jesus is divine and see him healing people and stand in awe of it, we should. But I think we can also learn that small group discipleship is important, but also it's important to have a more public ministry. And I'm not calling us to put on a traveling roadshow here. That's not what I mean. Here's what I'm suggesting. That one way that we can follow Jesus is to go and to tell the lost about him. To model what he's doing here. We're not going to go heal people like he did, but we can go and tell them the same message that he told them. I am suggesting that we are to go and to tell a lost and a dying world about Jesus and his work and his kingdom and the need for them to repent and believe. Another thing I think we should talk about, because I know maybe some of you are thinking, "Oh, Derek, I don't know how to do that. I'm not good at talking to people. I don't know enough." And I think sometimes one aspect that's not talked about in reform circles enough is that these people that Jesus called right now to be disciples, these four we saw in the beginning that would later go on to be the apostles, were ones who had no education. They were looked down upon. They were seen as kind of country bumpkins with weird accents. And not long after this, in just a number of years, these men are going to be standing in front of thousands of people proclaiming the gospel. You don't have to know everything to go and tell people about Jesus. But you are called to go and to follow him and do that. Go tell them. Go tell people about who he is and what he's done. So brothers and sisters, let's evangelize. Let's go tell people about Jesus and pray that God would bring fruit. And when he does, let's welcome them in. Welcome them as new members of the kingdom. And members that probably don't know much about the Christian life. And then let's draw close to them and help them to follow Jesus for his glory. This is Jesus' ministry. This is what he's doing. He's calling people close to them and teaching them, and he's proclaiming the gospel to a lost and dying world. And I think this is a model that is set for us. It's a model that the apostles followed. It's a model that we see the New Testament following. And it's a model that we should follow as well. So let's go and do it. Let's do the work. So as we close today, let's be reminded that Jesus' ministry, the start of it here, was comprised of making disciples. And he did this in two ways. He drew some close to him, and then he proclaimed about the kingdom to others. And let's ask that God would allow us to be kind to us and allow us to mimic his work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness to send Jesus. We thank you that you've called us to follow him, and we ask that you would help us in that. We ask that you would help us to love Jesus more than anything else in this world, and to see following him as the thing that's most important. And then we ask that you would give us wisdom to be able to follow him in the places in life that you have put us. And we ask that you would help us to be successful, and that you would find us pleasing as we go about trying to live in ways that are pleasing. And we pray all these things in the name of our great Lord Jesus. Amen.